How much do you know about Deborah and Barak? Our speaker is going to tell us about it this morning. It's Brother Dan Larson. And his subject is the Song of Deborah and Barak. Brother Dan.
Thank you, Brother Ark. The Song of Deborah and Barak. Israel's history from the time of the division of Canaan amongst the tribes until the anointing of Saul to be their king is called the period of the judges, from Joshua unto Samuel, covering a length of time of 450 years, as we find in Acts 13:19-21. These events in the book of Judges evidently were given to portray lessons and pictures of which the church is to take cognizance. Brother Russell, in reprints 56:45, says, "The arrangement by which God gave Israel their judges is in considerable harmony with his dealings with spiritual Israel during the Gospel Age, raising up for them similarly time from time to time special counselors, deliverers, ministers. Similarly, spiritual Israel is not to caucus or to wire pull or to decide for themselves who shall be their spiritual leaders, but are to regard the Lord as their great chief captain and to look to him to raise up from time to time such spiritual chieftains as he may please." Brother Russell goes on to say, "The lead of such spiritual lieutenants of divine appointment will always be marked by spiritual victories and the bringing of the Lord's people into a closer heart relationship with him." End of quote. We notice also that in the book of Revelation, that the Lord raised up seven special messengers for the church, the last being Brother Russell, the messenger to our stage of the church at Laodicea. We find in the book of Revelation that the completion of the church will also bring on the final stages of the time of trouble, otherwise known as the Battle of Armageddon, Revelation 16:16. This morning, we would like to draw some lessons from the first battle of Armageddon, which is found in the book of Judges, chapters 4 and 5, and whose main characters are Deborah and Barak. Let's turn to Judges 4 and read verses 1 through 3. And we'll be using the New American Standard predominantly. "Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and after Ehu had died. And the Lord sold them," or he allowed them to be ruled by the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the sons of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots. And he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Israel did evil. You know, one of Israel's greatest failings was a delinquency in keeping close to the Lord. They did evil. They were continually drawn into the practices of the Canaanites in the land which they were, and to worship their other gods. They forgot their heritage, where they came from, and whose people they were. How often, too, brethren, do we fall into the same trap, forgetting whose people we are? There is a failing prevalent in spiritual Israel today of forgetting our heritage from where we learned the truths of the Bible and through which instrumentality the Lord saw fit to use. Many brethren get the idea that to respect the office of Brother Russell is to glorify him. And this is far from our intent. But we do honor him for his faithfulness and diligence as a special messenger of the Lord, having proven that which he brought to us is the truth of the Scriptures. When we make the truth our own, then we can come into a closer harmony with the Lord, always insisting upon a thus saith the Lord. And then using the knowledge that we gain to help change our characters to be more in line with that of Jesus, that we may be better ambassadors before the world. You know, another of natural Israel's failings, as shown in the Scriptures, in these particular Scriptures, was that when Joshua entered the land, the Lord commanded Israel to utterly cast out the then-present inhabitants, and they did not. They were continually harassed by these inhabitants year after year, and were repeatedly led into diverse temptations and experienced frustration after frustration and vexations and fightings as a result. We can see that in the spiritual picture, that the land pictures the Christian's mind. And once the new creature enters the land, just as natural Israel entered the land of Canaan, that the fleshly thinking that resides there in our minds must be utterly cast out, that the new creature may reside and prosper in its stead. If fleshly wants and reasonings are not cast out, the Christian will also have continual problems due to vexations and frustrations of the wars that will continue within as the new mind tries to take control of the old will. Just as natural Israel tried to control the land of Palestine. We see that from verse 2 that it was the Canaanite king, Jabin of Hazor, who was then oppressing the nation of Israel. And we believe that Jabin was a title, just as Pharaoh was of Egypt, or Abimelech of the Philistines. And since we see by referring to Joshua, the 11th chapter, that another king, Jabin, fought against Joshua at that time, and he was killed in the battle, and the city of Hazor was razed and destroyed. Joshua 11:10. The time setting for Deborah and this king, Jabin, is about 150 years later. But what this again points to, that if Israel had been consistent in that which she was told to do, if she had listened to the Lord back unto Joshua, this Canaanite king wouldn't be here and this time troubling them. You know, he was probably particularly oppressive because of what Israel had done to his ancestors those 150 years earlier. As we see in verse 3, he was quite powerful, and that he had over 900 iron chariots for his army to use. And he oppressed Israel for 20 long years, probably mostly the northern part of Israel. As we find later in the chapter from where Barak drew most of his army. But let's continue in our reading in verses 4 and 5. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah, between Ramoth and Bethel, in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Here is where we meet our heroine, Deborah. She was a prophetess of the Lord as well as a judge in Israel. An interesting note on the term judge in Hebrew is found in Cencino, a Jewish commentary. And we quote the term judge. The name of the book, that is Judges, was determined by its contents. The greater part of the book deals with the exploits of a series of national leaders who, by their victories over oppressive enemies, brought Israel independence for a time from a foreign yoke. This term, Shofeth, has a wider connotation in Hebrew than has it in the English word judge, or the corresponding nouns in Greek and Latin. It donates both judicare and vindicare, the latter in the double sense of defending, delivering, of and avenging or punishing. The Shofet was both a judge and a governor. Deborah, according to McClintock and Strong, probably lived in a tent under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramoth and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, which is mentioned as a well-known and a solitary landmark, and was probably the same spot as called Baal Tamar in Judges 20:33, or the sanctuary of the palm in the mid to the northern part of Israel. It is suggested that the judges in Israel at this time probably didn't judge all of the land all of the time, but only in sections of it, as in this case, the mid to the northern section. The nation of Israel under the judges of this time was not all united. For example, to overthrow an oppressor, this is the only times that they came together when it was only necessary. As an example, to overthrow an oppressor, or in the case of Samuel, to demand a king to finally unite them. This time period is well captioned by the last book in the book of Judges. Let's turn to the last verse in the book of Judges. Judges 21:25. And in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's the point. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Going back to Deborah. Now, Deborah was a very zealous person in her devotion to serving the Lord. And the Lord saw in her someone he would be able to use in his service. We have other notable women in the Bible who also were used by the Lord in this capacity of prophetess, such as Anna in Jesus' day, Miriam, the sister of Moses, and Huldah, the prophetess, referenced in Luke, the second chapter, verses 36 to 38, Exodus 15:50, and 2 Kings 22:14. It is also interesting to note that this term prophetess that is used here is not used of any of the other descriptions of the judges during this period, at the time of the period of the judges. She was singled out alone for this work. The Lord can use both men and women for his service. We must all we must all be ready for the Lord to use us. We may not all be called up to be a public speaker or to do a great work such as Deborah or Barak or any of the other judges, but we must nevertheless be willing to do anything, yes, anything that the Lord so designates. Let us continue in reading in chapter 4, verse 6. And she, that is Deborah, sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, hath commanded, Go and march to Mount Tabor, and to take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali, and of the sons of Zebulun. Here Deborah sends for Barak, a leader in the tribe of Naphtali, to gather an army from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun, and to gather to go to battle on Mount Tabor. You will remember that from Matthew 17, 1-8, that Mount Tabor is the scene of the transfiguration, which pictured the kingdom. Jesus, his face shining, illustrated his own position in glory. And Moses, on one side of him, pictured the Jewish age, and Elijah, on the other side of him, the gospel age. The law being a shadow of those things to come, and the church making herself ready to be an able minister of the kingdom blessings. With Moses also picturing the ancient worthies as the visible representatives of the kingdom. And thus this vision beautifully portrays the kingdom arrangement, both in Zion and in Jerusalem, both spiritually and physically. And the gathering of Barak and his army of deliverers to this place pictures in the antitype how the kingdom will deliver the world from the bondage of sin and death. Returning back to Judges, the fourth chapter, and we read verses 7 through 10. And I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army and his chariots, and his many, or in the margin it has, his multitude of troops to the river Kishon, and I will give them into your hand. Then Barak said unto her, But if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. And then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. The Lord, through Deborah, began the deliverance process at the same time that Jabin's general, Sisera, was beginning to march southward towards Megiddo with his great army and with his 900 iron chariots. You know, we can well imagine this scene. We can picture the ragtag army of the Israelites, especially when we consider after 20 years of oppression. They were probably ill-equipped to wage a battle against such an array of armament as was coming against them, over 900 iron chariots. Deborah admonished that now was the time for their deliverance, and that he should be ready immediately to begin to gather to battle with the 10,000 Israelites. From the account, it seems that Barak hesitated. And we reread the eighth verse. Then Barak said unto her, If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. You know, I believe that the Septuagint has a better rendering of this verse, and I'd like to read it out of the Septuagint. It says, Whereupon Barak said to her, If thou will go with me, I will go. But if thou will not go, I will not go. For I do not know the day when the Lord would prosper the angel with me. And she said, I will certainly go with thee, but know that the journey which thou takest, the honor of the victory will not be thine. For the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. He wanted the communication of the Lord with him always, and this is why he wanted Deborah with him. But that at the same time, and so Deborah consented to go with him, but at the same time, the Lord also said to him that the honor would have to be shared with both Barak the general and Deborah the judge and prophetess. Thus, the rendering of our title, the song of triumph that was both of Deborah and of Barak, which we will see later in chapter 5. But continuing on in our narrative, verses 11 and 12. Now, Heber, the Canaanite, had separated himself from the Canaanites and from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zaanahim, which is near Kadesh. And they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera called together all of his chariots, his 900 iron chariots, and all of the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim. And to the river Kishon. Here the account shows that the Lord's overruling, for he uses a descendant of Moses' kin and a friend of Israel, Heber the Canaanite. In reprints 3061, Brother Russell says, Hobab, from Numbers 10:29-32, was Moses' brother-in-law. Let's read Numbers 10:29-32. Then Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Mennonite, and Moses' father-in-law, we are setting out to the place of which the Lord hath said, I will give it unto you. And come with us, and we will do you good. For the Lord has promised good concerning Israel. But he, Hobab, said, Please do not leave. But he, Hobab, said to him, I will not come, but I will rather go to my own land and relatives. Then he, Moses, said, Please do not leave us, insomuch as you know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you will be as eyes for us. And so it will be, if you will go with us, it will come about that whatsoever good the Lord does for us, we will do it for you. And so Hobab consented to go. We quote from reprints 3061, and I quote, Reuel here is given as the name of Moses' father-in-law, and is supposed to refer to the same person called Jethro in another place. The explanation offered is that Reuel was his proper name, and that Jethro, which signifies excellence, was his title as a chieftain of the Midianites. And the clan known as the Canaanites, which dwelt in Midian, east of Eden. Hobab, therefore, was also a chieftain amongst the Canaanites, and undoubtedly, as Moses' words suggest, was well acquainted with the country through which the Israelites would pass. Moses invited him to cast in his lot with the Israelites, promising him that thus he and his, and such of his tribe who as would come with him, should be joint participators with the Israelites in the promises which God hath made to them. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And it shall be that if thou wilt go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do to us, doubtless the same we will do unto thee. And Brother Russell goes on to say, doubtless this narrative of divine arrangement with Hobab through Moses was intended to convey a lesson to spiritual Israelites also. It represents that some who are not the children of the promises according to the flesh were nevertheless accepted of God because of their exercise of faith, because of their willingness to endure the trials and the difficulties and the welfare of the children of Israel, that they might be participators with them in the rewards and the promises. End of quote. We can understand that with such a rich heritage, is it any wonder that these Canaanites should be used of the Lord to help fulfill prophecy? Heber told Sisera that Barak had gone up to Mount Tabor, and so Sisera took his army along the Kishon River towards Mount Tabor, near Megiddo, to engage them in battle. The river plain being flat, so that they could use their chariots of iron most effectively. We continue with our reading in verses 14 to 16 of chapter 4 of Judges. And Deborah said to Barak, arise, for this is the day which the Lord had given you, Sisera, into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with the 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagurim. And all the army of Sisera fell to the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. We see that it was then that the Lord, through Deborah, said to attack. For the Lord had delivered Sisera and his army into the hands of Barak and the army of Israel. Barak advanced with a great storm in front of them. This great storm or cloudburst swelled the river so that it overran its banks and turned the flat river plain into a sea of mud and of quagmires, rendering useless the great iron chariots which sunk in the mud. As we find in Judges, the fifth chapter, verses 19 to 21. Let's read Judges 5, 19 to 21. And the kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach, near the waters of Megiddo. They took no plunder in silver. The stars fought from heaven. For their course they fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. O my soul, march on with strength. Sisera's army was so confused and dismayed that it scattered, and the Israelites pursued them until none of them were left. The Lord had fulfilled his promise, and the battle was won. A beautiful picture emerges in the antitype, in the great Armageddon near at hand. It is the cloudburst of truth and the rising water of knowledge which are bringing to pass this great human catastrophe in this final phase of the time of trouble. We see from Ezekiel 38, 18 and 21 to 23 and other scriptures that the Lord will intervene and fight for Israel as he fought for her in the days of our narrative. Let's read Ezekiel 38, 18, 21 to 23. Verse 18. And it will come about in that day when Gog comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord, that my fury will mount up in mine anger. And dropping down to 21. And I shall call for the sword against him on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. And with pestilence and with blood I shall enter into judgment with him. And I shall rain upon him and his troops and on the many people who are with him a torrential rain with hailstorms, fire, and brimstone. And I shall magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. The Lord will overrule and bring the blessings to the world and the setting up of his kingdom in power and great glory. But let's return now again to our first battle with Deborah and Barak. And we'll read Judges 4, verses 17 to 24. Now Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Canaanite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Canaanite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my master, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid. And he turned aside to her into the tent. And she covered him with a rug or a heavy blanket. And he said unto her, please give me a little drink, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And so she opened the bottle of milk, and she gave him to drink. And she covered him, and he said unto her, stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be that if anyone comes and inquires of you, and says, is anyone here, you shall say no. But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple and it went through into the ground for he was sound asleep and exhausted and so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come, I will show you the man which you are seeking. And he entered with her and behold, Sisera was lying dead with a tent peg in his temple. And so God subdued on that day Jabin the king of Canaan before the sons of Israel, and the hand of the sons of Israel pressed heavier and heavier upon Jabin the king of Canaan until they had destroyed Jabin the king of Canaan. Sisera was trying to slip away from the battle by going in the opposite direction of his fleeing army and coming upon the tent of Jael, the Canaanite, he sought to hide from his pursuers. A probable reason for Sisera, why he sought refuge with a woman, was because of the Oriental custom which forbade a strange man from entering into a woman's tent. And notice that the scripture calls it Jael's tent. And if he had succeeded in gaining admittance, his presence would be overlooked, and then later he would make his escape. He also thought that because Jabin and Heber were at peace, that he might presume on Jael to help him. What he failed to take into account was Jael's attachment to God and to Israel. Even though she was a Canaanite, for she and her husband had left their own people and had made their abode in Israel, Jael sought to put him at ease by covering him with a blanket and giving him buttermilk when he only requested water as a test of her willingness to help him. Thus she succeeded in winning over his confidence and that he would soon be fast asleep, that she might be able to drive the tent peg through his temples before he could awaken and kill her first. It took a great deal of courage on her part to thus serve the Lord in her own way and to free Israel from this oppressor. The act has been denounced as a breach of hospitality by some, but others have also defended it on the grounds that the custom still is of the Arabs of Palestine today, that if any man entering into a woman's tent is worthy of death. We must also remember that Jael was under a different arrangement than the Christian of today, and not taught in the school of Christ. And so she would not be accountable as would a Christian who is admonished not to bear arms or to hurt one another, not even an enemy. In fact, the entire account of chapter 4 would not have taken place in a Christian's life, except in the pictorial sense, as we have been describing earlier. As we find in John 18:36 and Matthew 5:38-44. Because in truth, when we remember going back to Israel, that it was the Lord God who was fighting that day in the battle, and that Barak and Jael were only actors in his portrayal. You remember that it was the Lord who said, fight. When the Lord said fight, then Israel won the battles. But when Israel went out on their own, when the Lord did not tell them to go out to battle, they lost. So we can see that it was the Lord who was the determining factor and not Israel themselves. Let's focus in on chapter 5. Cencino, the Hebrew commentary, says, "The Song of Deborah is universally acclaimed as a literary masterpiece for the forcefulness of diction and the brilliance of imaginary and style. It has few rivals. The message is clear, although the details are often obscured by the use of archaic words and expressions." We believe that it was actually Deborah who penned the ode, but shared it with Barak as they entered into the battle of deliverance together through the Lord's overruling. And then they both enjoyed the sweet triumph of the success together, also fulfilling the Lord's words in chapter 4, verse 9, when he says that the honor would be shared with a woman. Let's read and listen to verses 1 through 5 in chapter 5. And we'll ask our Deborah to read this for us.
"On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song. When the princes in Israel take the lead, When the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing. I will make music to the Lord, the God of Israel. O Lord, when you went down from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water, the mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel.
Brethren, we too can rejoice when the Lord triumphs in our lives, not only in the great matters, but also in the little things. We can share these sentiments. I will sing praise. I will sing praise to the Lord, the God of Israel, our God. Especially when we remember, and truly remember this, brethren, that Jehovah is our God and our deliverer also. Praise ye the Lord. Let's continue in verses 6 through 11 from our Deborah.
In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the roads were abandoned. Travelers took to winding paths. Village life in Israel ceased until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. Why, they had chosen you gods! So war came to the city gates, and not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with Israel's princes and the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord! You who ride on white donkeys sitting on your saddle blankets, and you who walk along the road, tell of it. Louder than the archers at the watering places, they recite the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts of his warriors in Israel. Then the people of the Lord went down to the city gates.
You know, these verses describe the precarious conditions under which Israel lived before Deborah could help put an end to the tyranny, and that the nation would have peace for a while. Again in verse 7, Deborah shows her concern for Israel. Just as a mother wants to protect her children, Deborah wanted to protect and to deliver the children of Israel from under oppression. And just as we must have this same experience one to another, we must have concern over one another. We must all be mothers in spiritual Israel. Let's continue reading and listening to verses 12 to 23 from our Deborah.
Wake up, Deborah, wake up! Wake up, break out in song! Arise, O Barak, take captive your captive, O son of Abinoam. Then the men who were left came down to the nobles. The people of the Lord came to me with the mighty. Some came from Ephraim, whose roots were in Amalek. Benjamin was with the people who followed you. From Machir, captains came down. From Zebulun, those who bear a commander's staff. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Yes, Issachar was with Barak, rushing after him into the valley. In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Why did you stay among the campfires to hear the whistling of the flocks? In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he linger by the ships? Asher remained on the coast and stayed in his coves. The people of Zebulun risked their very lives. So did Naphtali on the heights of the field. Kings came, they fought. The kings of Canaan fought at Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. But they carried off no silver, no plunder. From the heavens the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away. The ancient river, the river Kishon. March on, my soul, be strong. Then thundered the horse's hooves. Galloping, galloping go his mighty steeds. Curse Meraz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse bitterly its people because they did not come to help the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty.
These verses review the events that we had just talked about in the previous chapter, on how not just from the two tribes, but also from the other tribes fought for Israel, and they came. But there were those who were condemned also for not helping, such as those from the tribe of Dan and from Gilead across the Jordan. Where were they? We can learn from this, brethren, that we must always, we all of us, must always be ready to defend the Lord's name at a minute's notice. We must be particularly alert to ward off the darts of the adversary. He is an expert in using them in our minds, our fallen reasoning, to war against and to thwart the new creature, as the psalmist brings out in Psalms 51, 1-4. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and have done evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. We have already considered the verses 24-27, but let us listen to them again from our Deborah in Judges 5.
Here comes Deborah.
Yeah, wait a minute. Just a second, Deborah. read all the way down through 30, okay?
Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. Most blessed of tent-dwelling women. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a bowl fit for nobles, she brought him curdled milk. Her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera, she crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell. There he lay. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. Through the window peered Sisera's mother. Behind the lattice she cried out, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why is the clatter of his chariots delayed?" The wisest of her ladies answered her. Indeed, she keeps saying to herself, "Are they not finding and are they not dividing the spoils? A girl or two for each man? Colorful garments as plunder for Sisera? Colorful garments embroidered, highly embroidered garments for my neck, all this as plunder?"
Here we see Sisera's death as viewed by two women, one Jael and one his mother. One looked for the riches that were normally hers when he would return unto her and he would bring her spoils of victory. ill-gotten gain from conquest. The other is the most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Canaanite. Most blessed is he of women in the tent, for she served the Lord God. In the home of General Sisera, and to his mother, lamenting of his not returning from the battle with the usual treasures to share, such will be the lament of those who share in the triumphs of evil today. They will have no glory. They will have no share. When they are finally overthrown, when evil is overthrown, and righteousness will prevail, then we will have the closing verse in this chapter. Thus let all the enemies perish. Let all thine enemies perish, O Lord. But let those who love you be like the rising of the sun in its might. And the land was undisturbed for 40 years. And so the kingdom will prevail, brethren. The coming battle of Armageddon, just like in the first place, in the first time, there will be peace in the land. And there will be peace on earth, as shown in Isaiah. Isaiah 25. This is a beautiful set of scriptures. Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9. And then the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples in this mountain, a banquet of aged wine and of choice pieces of with marrow and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all people, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe away all tears from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken, and it shall be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad for his salvation. Oh, may we also be triumphant, brethren, in our battles of in our minds, that we may sing with Deborah and with Barak our own victories, our own songs of victory. And it might go like this. Hear, O presidents, give ear, O premiers. I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of spiritual Israel. When you went out from the Pleiades, when you slew materialism and immorality, and egotism and error, the world, the flesh, and the devil came and fought, but they took no spoils of truth, no error of doubts, nor slings of despair were found in the 144,000. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord. I will sing praises to the Lord God of Israel. May the Lord add his blessing. Thank you.